Thousands all over this United States are meeting in corporate worship. We ask a blessing on each and every one of those, especially, Lord, this morning, if they're lifting up Christ Jesus as Lord. Father, we ask that you would bless, strengthen, commission us, and recommission us. Help us, Father, to recognize who we are and the roles that we play, not only in the sense of establishing missionary endeavors, not only in reaching out to the lost, but the role that we play even in our own country, and the very important role that is. So, Father, we ask that you would work in our lives this morning. Draw us unto yourself. Clear away the clouds of fog that have encompassed so many minds. Give us some backbone to be able to stand for you and proclaim the Word of God as the only Word and the salvation in Christ Jesus as the only Savior. Lord, we ask you to continue to bless this morning those who could not be here, those, Father, who because of different types of illnesses and those kind of things, pre-existing conditions, were not able to be here for fear of contracting the COVID-19. Lord, I received a word there from Rick, and we want to pray for Wally and Kathy. So Wally's son-in-law lives in Michigan, and his father died just the other day of the COVID-19. And so that's where they're at today, because Wally had told me just a few days ago that they would be here this morning. So be with them as they're on this mission, Father, to bring comfort and hope. Lord, I know that Kathy and Wally's son-in-law does not profess Christ. So I pray, Father, that this might be an opportunity, even in the midst of this sorrow, that your name might be lifted up. Give them wisdom how to speak and when to speak. Bless them. Be with us now as we open your word. Teach us your truth from it. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, there Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Another word for liberty there would be freedom. Stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Freedom is a very powerful word. Along with words like love, security, freedom is one of the deepest, I believe, desires of the human heart. I think people long to be free. They may not realize and be able to put words and put it in some kind of fashion, a form of a dissertation of their ideas about what they're looking for, but they're looking for freedom. And throughout the ages, people have been willing to lay down their life to win freedom for themselves or for others. In this very hour, there are people in many, many places all over the world who are fighting and dying to find freedom themselves or help their families or their friends or their nation to be free from oppressive governments. There are oppressive governments everywhere. Dictatorships, poverty throughout the whole world. I always think to myself that when we're talking about freedom here in America, you know, that there is no locked door in America. We didn't put up a Berlin Wall to keep people in. You can leave anytime you want to. And for those who are so dissatisfied with this place, I would invite them to leave and go to that ideal place, wherever it is. Because it's positive, because we hear that every year, don't we? If so-and-so gets elected, I'm not going to stay. I'm going to go. But they never go. Yeah. But there's a song, it was a kind of a hippie song, that talks about hearts are yearning, longing for love, and a chance to be free. I'm sure that you think to yourself, you know, Pastor either goes to some hymn, or he goes to some 60s hippie thing, you know. I finally figured out, it takes me a long time to figure out things. I think some of that is, that's the music I grew up with. And so something that I hear nowadays and things like that, my grandsons will turn something on, and I'm thinking to myself, well, let's listen to music. But so that's what it is, I'm sure. But the old spiritual that captured that yearning, that ideal, had a line in it that said, "All God's children just want to be free." There's a heart in every person and a place in that heart that they want to be free. We're living in the midst of a great social upheaval, social unrest, lots of heated words about racism, slavery, social justice, and on it goes, doesn't it? Ironically, America affords to every citizen, and even some of those who aren't citizens who've got here through nefarious needs, the greatest promise of freedom the world has ever seen. It's remarkable. I thought to try to defend that statement that America is a great place to live and there is great freedom here, I thought how to try to put some evidence down that would be possible. I thought about making my case by going to science and some of the scientific improvements and medical improvements and all those kind of things that have come because of who we are and what we are as a people. Educational opportunities, benevolence, if you look up benevolence and you begin to see as a country how benevolent we are to peoples all throughout the world. And that's not just simply from the U.S. government, it's from people, it's from us. We are a very benevolent country. But I thought just to ask the question, if America is so evil, so abusive, and so beautiful, why do countless millions upon millions of people flee their country and come here? If this is such a disaster area, why do they do that? Well, even some progressive Democrats, like Stephen Colbert, how you say his name, recently said this. He said, American values are proof that America is a great country. He must have been on something. The last best hope for mankind. I thought, oh, he probably read something from Ronald Reagan, because I think that's what Ronald Reagan said or something similar to that. I read in an article because I thought to myself, you know, why is America great? And I was looking up stuff, and then I came across a name of an article that said, why do you think America is so great? And I thought, well, that sounds pretty negative. So I looked it up and and this is from a girl whose name is Claire Harris. So I thought, I can remember that. She's an Australian. I've always thought to myself, and I don't know why, I've always thought if it was just so bad that I have to leave America, I'm going to go to Australia. Now, I don't know why. I guess it's because you're down under, you're upside down, the blood will go to your head, and you could, you know, I don't know. But anyway, she's from Australia. And she does not like her country either. She told of her experience in Australia. You know, they have a new prime minister. I think the guy is a prime minister or president or whoever he is. And he's talking about making Australia great again. And as far as she's concerned, you know, what on earth do you want to do that for? You know, because as far as she's concerned, Australia was horrible before. It needs to be greatly changed. Well, Ms. Harris is an Australian, but she hates her country. She has no national pride in it at all. But she was doing her doctoral work in Egypt, and she found out that the Egyptians had a saying, and I can't say it. I practiced it a few times, and never mind. You know what it says? Egypt is the greatest country in the world. And she was in Egypt. And she said, there's so much poverty. There is so much social deprivation. There is no middle class to speak of. There is just the very, very wealthy or the very, very poor. And so she thought, why do these Egyptians say where they have the greatest country in the world? Because, she said, they're taught to say that. Well, why does she think that Australia is terrible? Why does she think America is terrible? Oh, she thinks Egypt is terrible too. Matter of fact, I don't think you could find one country in the world that she thought was good. The reason why she doesn't like anything as it is because she has swallowed hook, line, and sinker the communist ideology that says we must overthrow the powers that be. And the old man must die, and the new man must arise. Well, every time the new man tries to arise in Stalin's Russia, they killed him. Every time the new man tried to arise in communist China, they killed him. Her eyes are shut to any benefits or any possibility of a good thing in any of those countries. Her eyes are shut to every democratic nation in the world. Her eyes are shut to every country in the world. They're all flawed. They're all terrible. And she's deaf, dumb, and blind because her communism keeps her that way. She's looking for this panacea, this paradise that has never been, and she can't find it. The atrocities she talks about are mass murders, execution, man-made starvation, imprisonments, forced labor, especially in Russia and in China. 100 years of communism throughout the world has produced 100 million deaths. She acknowledges that. Yeah. In her article, it was from the New York Review of Books, she said, ask the question, who killed more? Hitler, Stalin, or Mao? Now, you think to yourself, wait a second, Hitler wasn't a communist. Oh, yes, he was. What's the name of Nazi? What is it? National Socialism. He just wanted to make it a national thing, not a worldwide thing. It was still a socialist. And so in her article, she found this quote, which I thought, they find these things, you know, it's marvelous. It said, Chairman Mao meant well by his policies, but they were misguided. I think so. That deaf, dumb, blind girl can't understand that these saviors that arise are not saviors at all. They're tyrants. Bill McClay is a professor of history at the University of Tennessee. He taught at Georgetown University, Tulane, Johns Hopkins, University of Dallas. I'm just saying those things to let you know that he is a prestigious scholar. Said this, visiting great American historical sites helps us to remember our origins, thereby remembering that we are a part of even this history. We are forcibly reminded of the tentativeness and the fragility of the whole undertaking that is America. He said, yet one is struck not by their grandeur, speaking about the monuments and those kind of things, but by their timidness. He said they're almost self-effacing. The word he said I would use is modest. Even the most jaded among us, he said, may feel compelled to pause for a moment and ponder the astounding fact that a nation so colossal could have grown from such seeds so small. When one thinks about the chaotic, tumultuous history, and he adds, the half-mad Puritans who came to this country, convinced that they were here in this wilderness, who were starving, freezing, all those kind of things, weather, killing them, on a divine mission. One does not sense historical inevitability or destiny, but a fragile experiment on the edge of failure all the time. Now, I know that you can probably think to yourself, you've read some other people from time to time who said something about America. And one of the quotes that always comes to my mind is that if America ever ceases to be a moral, spiritual people, America will cease as a country. Or you probably heard the question that America will, or the statement that America will never fall from without, but will fall from within. Frederick Jackson Turner, pondering America's origins, discounted the germs of European culture. Instead, he found the genius of American and Americanism arising directly out of the life of frontier Americans. Americans, he says, were freed from the ideas of the past, but instead committed them to a new understanding of life as an open-minded expression of exploration and perpetual trail and perpetual trial and error. Tentative, fragile, an experiment of never-ending trial and error, but out of which America holds out to the world a promise of freedom. Sometimes, in great triumphs, there are great failures, aren't they? Hardly perfect, but always seeking, pursuing life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Maybe you heard of this guy, Booker Taliaferro Washington. Have you heard of him? You've never heard his name pronounced that way before. You've always heard it Booker T. Washington. His middle name was Taliaferro. Remember when we had Carr Taliaferro here? If I see him again, I'm going to say, hey, Carr, guess what? Of course, he became an educator, an author, an orator. He advised multiple presidents. He was born in slavery and became one of the leaders in America, although he was black. There's a very important element in American and the American experiment that many want to deny today, to pretend like it doesn't exist, that it never exists, and it's not important, and to play it down as a part of who we are as America. And that is the most important element that there is. God and the Bible. These half-insane Puritans brought to us an idea, a seed, and planted it in this ground, that here could be a place that you could study the scripture for yourself. You could worship the Lord God as your conscience gave you dictates. You could rise up in freedom to worship Jesus as you understood that to be worshiped. Well, I don't know that they're insane at all, but I'm sure like what they did. But to not understand that, and not only do we not understand it anymore, we're being told basically that it never existed. And that's a tragedy. To celebrate freedom, we must first celebrate Jesus. Without the Lord's leading, guidance, deliverance, miracles, there would be no America as we know it today. You think of the many things that could have went one way or another, but only God's hand led and produced a victory, or produce this particular understanding, or produce men and women to hold up ideals. You see, freedom is a precious thing. It's always costly, though. It's bought with blood, sweat, and tears. Countless Americans have sacrificed to obtain it, as well as those who have come after, who sacrificed to secure it and to pass it on. Great love and gratitude wells up in my heart when I consider the brave men and women, white and black and brown and yellow and red, who gave their gifts to us in their personality, in their being, and who they were, and the ideals that they stood for that were counterproductive to the mainline ideas of their day, but nevertheless they made an impact for good that still is being perpetuated in our day. Whether it be a Nathan Hale who said, you know, give me liberty or give me death, and you can think of all those kind of patriots that you want to there. But I just got done reading a book my wife sent me for Father's Day It was called The First Wave. If you don't have it, you ought to get it and read it. If you start reading it, you'll be like me. Now, I do this, and I'm sorry, I can't. If I find something interesting, I just read it. You know, so that I just read it. Took me 3 or 4 days, but I just read it. I couldn't put it down. I just wanted to read it, read it, read it. So out of that book, The First Wave, I chose somebody. His name was Edward W-O-Z-E-N-S-K-I. Wozinski? A good Anglo-Saxon English name, I'm sure. No, I'm sure it was Polish. I asked Wally years and years ago, you know, his last name is Swisha. So I said, you know, Wally, I said, where's that from? What, you know, he says, well, I'm Polish. I said, well, you know, don't be offended. I just wanted to know where that, I'd never heard a name like that before. So this guy is named Edward Sawinski. He was a commander. He was a captain of E Company in the 16th Infantry Regiment, the Big Red One, who were tasked to hit the beaches on Normandy on D-Day in the first wave. If you read that book, you'll find out, boy, you didn't want to be there. Chances of you living were only about 40%, maybe less. 60-plus percent, you were going to die. But they were there. And so he led his men, and he did what he was supposed to do, and he actually lived throughout the whole war. He landed on the beaches of Normandy, and he was in Europe, in Germany, when Hitler, of course, killed himself, and the Germans finally surrendered. I think 7 or 8 days after Hitler killed himself. Isn't that funny? If I would have been, a Nazi general, if I would have been Abner Dernitz, I would have surrendered right then. He's dead. Let's stop. Lives are being lost every moment, every day. Let's stop. But the same thing, of course, happened when we dropped a bomb in Hiroshima. We dropped another one 8 days later, didn't we? It was only after then did the Japanese say, no mas, that's enough. Maybe they didn't say no mas. That's enough. So we have those kind of guys. Read about the Rangers. Fantastic. 2,000 some plus. 68 lived. And some of those were wounded. Unbelievable. And of course you have guys and people like the Tuskegee Airmen who formed the 33rd 2nd Fighter Group. They trained in Maxwell Field, Alabama. I know where that's at. I've been there. It's still there. I think it's still there. Of course, they had an exemplary record of escorting bombers. They had the highest success rate of any group escorting bombers to their targets in Europe. And of course, there is a very funny little thing. It's not funny, ha-ha, but strange, that there was a bomber group that went to Dresden, which of course was a ball bearing factory, and it was always terrible to go there. High casualty from flak and German fighters. And they made it and came back, and they only lost a couple of planes. So they decided to find these guys, these red tail guys, and tell them, thank you. We've never had this before. And they came to this base, and they found a whole base full of who? Black people. They never once knew that those guys, those P-51s that were next to them, who were dying to save their life, were black. Never once knew it. It changed their whole bomber command when they found that out. Now, unfortunately, the story doesn't end there, does it? Because World War II finally was over with, and the guys came home. And the guys who were in Fighter Command 332 came home as well. Did they give them a big parade? Did they say something about, boy, oh boy, oh boy, look how many guys here have air medals and all kinds of stuff? They didn't do that. But now listen, you know, we had Japanese in the U.S. Army in Italy. One of the highest decorated battalions in the whole Italian campaign. Highest losses and all those kind of things. Did people meet them on the boat coming back and say, yay, 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 yay? Listen, there's always that part. There's always that part that people don't understand, that you are a human being. Whether you're black or brown or red or green, I don't care what color you are, and I don't care what your background is. And if you are those things and you are an American, you're an American. Of course, you didn't have to be black or brown or yellow to come home from Vietnam, did you? And have dog poop thrown on you. It's, you see, we've got to somehow or another get this in here. Only this in here changes this. When this gets in here, it demands a change from us. We no longer can say, I'm so-and-so, or that's so-and-so, or whatever. It doesn't have any standing before God whatsoever. The scripture says over Galatians chapter 5, 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again. The Apostle Paul must have understood that you could be entangled again. With that yoke of what? Bondage, slavery. You see, though we are surrounded by an unmatched economy, freedom, social freedoms, all those kind of things, not all of us as Americans possess those freedoms. They never have. They probably will never find perfect equality on this earth. Just won't, because there are going to be hearts that are not changed, who will have power, and they will use that power to inflict their ideology on someone else. And it's always good to have somebody to blame. We like that. Well, we carry a heavy load, but the chains of freedom are in Christ. Can be broken. You can't see them, but they're there. But the goal is always the same, becoming a new man in Christ. Jesus didn't die on the cross. He wasn't raised again the third day. He didn't give you the Holy Spirit of God and empower you with spiritual gifts for you to be the same guy that you were before he met you. Well, that would be silly. He expects you to grow. You won't find those growth principles in the world, I guarantee you. You'll have to find them there. And even finding them there, we recognize that sin is powerful. The wages of sin is death. It kills you. Then Paul talks about in the present, sin is still powerful. Only one day we'll be freed from the very presence of sin. That hasn't happened yet, but I'm looking forward to it. You know, our goals should be simple. But the enemy's goals are very simple as well. Jesus says, the thief comes but what? For to steal, to kill, and destroy. While our bodies may enjoy some freedom, many are still locked in spiritual bondage. And many times their faces tell us the story when they speak and when they move and when they act. It doesn't take a great psychologist to watch some of them, the film from some of the riots, to say, I believe that guy is upset. I believe that gal is deranged. You know, I believe if their spirit could be free, their greatest wish would no longer to be in bondage to sin. There is a freedom greater than physical chains. There is a freedom that's more powerful, stronger than anything the devil can throw against us. But freedom is always costly. But I believe that in Christ, addictions could be overcome. I've seen it. It don't happen much. I believe in Christ Jesus that sometimes our hearts can be so changed that that person who has nothing else on their mind but money, money, wealth, and power can be changed into a person willing to sacrifice to help someone else. I believe that there are those whose whole project in life is just for fame and fortune. But when Christ comes into their life, they want nothing more than to serve Jesus. And it could be here on this shore or in some country that doesn't even have a refrigerator. I remember when, I've said this a million times, you're tired of hearing that, I'm sure. But you know, I got saved in Korea. Had a great time. I thought Korea was kind of like a little greenhouse for little green plants. And I was one of those little green plants that the Lord put me in a little pot there and helped me to grow. And it was a wonderful time. But when I got back to the States, I kissed my wife and hugged my wife and did all those kind of things. And we went to church together and all that kind of stuff. And she asked me, she says, what do you think you want to do now? I thought, well, gosh, I hate to say that. I said, but, you know, I think maybe the Lord's calling me to preach. So she wanted a little more information on that. She said, yeah, no, that would probably be wonderful because the Lord has really laid on my life, on my heart, and my life, that maybe we ought to be missionaries. She said, maybe we ought to go back to South Korea and be missionaries in South Korea. You had such a great time there. You know what I told her? Pastor, plug your ears. No way, Jose. No way, Jose. I didn't like kimchi in Korea. Plug your ears, Pastor. And I don't like kimchi now.
I know.
But I'm a strange guy. You know, I went to Croatia on a mission trip. And it was a lot of fun. We had went over on Easter, a couple days before Easter. We were there on Easter. We preached from about 5 o'clock in the morning to about 9 o'clock at night. We went all over the place. And the reception was unparalleled. It was unbelievable. Fantastic. And of course, as we flew back to Switzerland, our director of missions for the state of Indiana said, hey guys, guess what? We didn't spend all our money in Croatia as we had. So I think I'm going to see if I can come back here next and teach this class. He'd been telling everybody at this church about this class he wanted to teach. Everybody went, you know, go home. So he said, I think I'll just take our money and I'll come back. And one of our guys, he was from Indianapolis, he said, you can take your money and come back, but you're not taking mine. He says, if we've got any leftover money that I paid in, he says, right now we're in Switzerland. He said, I want to go someplace and get a steak, a baked potato, some green beans, and a cold drink. And I've got this whole thing in my library with all kinds of stuff from Croatia. And I pull it off and I look at it from time to time. But never once has the Lord whispered in my ear, Mike, go back to Croatia. Now, I've been here longer than, you know, Noah in the ark. And if I'd have known that all these years, I should have went to Croatia. I should have went back to South Korea. I would have freed you people from misery. Yeah, what have I done there? Paul says in Romans chapter 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer, what? Serve sin. You see, our sins have been forgiven in Christ Jesus, but there is this present struggle going on because sin didn't lose its power. And so we had to fight every day to grow in the Lord and become who he wants us to be. Talked about being babes and young men and adults in Christ last week. Paul goes on to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it and the lust thereof. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. It's a very strange thing here. You're either in slavery to sin or you're in slavery to Jesus. Did you know that? That's what a servant means, a slave. A doulos, you're a servant. So there's no third option. It's either slave to sin or slave to Jesus. So which one do you want to be? Jesus, that's right. Because in Christ Jesus, in that servitude, in that slavery unto him, is the most magnificent, wonderful, great, merciful, graceful thing that God could do for you. In using you, being free. Freedom did come at a great cost to the Lord Jesus, of course. Jesus' death, and burial, resurrection. But you know, especially now, we need to think of one more thing. One little ingredient. Our purpose in Christ. All these other folks have got purposes. They want to do this, they want to do that, they want to kill you, they want to do whatever, whatever it is. They've got purpose. You know, we have a purpose too. And our purpose will bring people to know Christ. And they'll be set free from the curse of sin. What's your mission? What's your commission? What is your purpose? Because that is the ingredient that separates us from every other person on the earth. They have missions, they have commissions, they've got purposes, but theirs are nefarious and evil and contrary to the will of God. There's only one that matches the heart of God, and that's in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Father, it's amazing the things that we take for granted. So many things are physical. So many things are material. But nevertheless, they are blessings. There are so many things that is open for us to step out and use the gifts that you've given us to take hold of wisdom and knowledge and bring about a new mind in our physical body, driven by the Spirit, enlightened by the Word. Father, we praise you and thank you for this great celebration of freedom that we have, a celebration of freedom in Jesus that has affected even this temporal freedom that we so enjoy here in America. Lord, you know what tomorrow brings and what it will hold. But we pray, Father, that you would work in our lives, that we would carry out our mission, that we would be just as steely as the enemy is steadfast. And we would not shrink, and we would not pause, and we would not apologize for the truth of God in Christ. Because the world needs to hear. Father, I thank you for those who are here today. I pray that you'll bless their families. Many decisions need to be made by these graduates here this morning as to where they're going and what they're going to be doing with their life. We thank you for some of the direction you've already given them, but we pray a rich blessing on them as they step out to take their place of leadership in this world for you. And Lord, it's not just doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs, but we need men and women of God. Oh, man of God, fight the good fight. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.